This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
The Matrix is known as a groundbreaking movie. There's a lot of new techniques and special effects and all kinds of stuff. When it came out, it was cutting edge. It was, it was a big deal. But it's classified as science fiction. The whole idea behind the movie, and you can pick up most of that from what was being said there, is that everything that we see is an illusion. And that actually humanity is enslaved by this. The world is run by evil robots who are farming human beings as energy sources. But to keep human beings subjugated and so that they wouldn't rise up and rebel and so they wouldn't know the truth, these evil robots have piped an illusion into the minds of every human being. That illusion is the Matrix. And it is everything that we see around us, this physical world. So people think that they're growing up and going to school and getting jobs and getting married and all that kind of stuff. But all of that is just an illusion. So it's classified as science fiction, but I wonder how much of it is fictional. Maybe all of this is an illusion. Look around us right now. Look at the people, the furniture, the building. If you were able to see outside, the trees, the grass, the parking lot, the cars. In 100 years from now, just a drop in the ocean of eternity, where would those things be? Most of them would be gone. Some of them would be corroded, broken down, just bare remnants of what remained. Fast forward 1,000 years and they all have probably turned to dust. Maybe this is just an illusion. Beauty, wealth, fame, pleasure, success, adventure, romance. How many of these are guaranteed to last? How many of these satisfy the deepest longings and earnest needs of the human soul? How many of them really bring purpose or significance or lasting peace to our lives? Where does one find the meaning of life? Maybe this is an illusion. It's fleeting, it's vanishing, it's fading. This world is a maze of mirrors. It is deliberately disorienting because it misleads those who tread its halls, lest they find their way through and discover what lies beyond. Now, what does that have to do with John chapter 12? Let's find out. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 44. Remember, this is the Passover feast in Jerusalem. This is Jesus' final week. It is a few days before he is going to be arrested and crucified. Verse 44, and Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Heavenly Father, we thank you first and foremost for your word. We thank you for your revelation to us. We thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And I pray today, Lord God, that you would open up our minds, open up our spiritual eyes to see the truth that you have for us, that we might receive it, that it might grow and bear fruit, Lord God. Father, we pray for every distraction in here to be set aside, that we would focus on what you have to say to us. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Funny thing about us as human beings, we have a tendency to believe two things. Number one, what we see. And number two, what we are conditioned to believe. For example, I saw something this past week that if I had just heard about it, I wouldn't have believed it. But I saw it with my own two eyes, and I saw it on Facebook, so you know it's legit. I saw a white-haired grandmother in the gym doing one-handed push-ups. And then she stood up and looked at the camera, and it was one of my members. What? I'm not talking girl push-ups down on her knees, kind of going, I'm talking on her toes, hand behind her back, just bam, just knocking them out. Didn't even break a sweat, you know? Stepped right up, was like, how you like me now? And then went over to the pull-up bar and went, never would have believed that if I hadn't seen it with my own two eyes. So what's this whole condition to believe thing? Well, what if I had a $20 bill up here? You guys know what a 20 looks like, right? How much is that worth? Why do you think it's worth $20? It's paper and it's ink. The paper and the ink are probably worth about 2 cents. You're conditioned to believe that it's worth $20. Fortunately for you and for me, everybody else around us is also conditioned to believe that it's worth $20. So when we go to the store and plunk it down, we can get $20 worth of groceries for it. But what happens when people stop believing in its value? Suddenly that piece of paper in your hand is worthless. There is really nothing that you can do with a $20 bill if nobody thinks it's worth anything. You can't write on it. You can't blow your nose with it. It's worthless, right? And we are conditioned to believe that it has value. Now, I'm going to show you. Actually, I think we have a picture here. This is an actual note. This is legitimate. It is, if you want to be a trillionaire, you can be. Go to Zimbabwe, pick up one of these, $100 trillion, and with it, buy 3 potatoes, because that's how much it's worth. It's because the people stopped believing that the money printed by the government of Zimbabwe was worth anything. And so inflation went just through the roof, and the government kept printing larger and larger and larger and larger bills until it got just ridiculous. $100 trillion. Come on, people. Seriously? What are some of the other things that we've been conditioned to believe? Think about this. Running with scissors is dangerous. Is it really? Maybe it is. I got a feeling there are a lot more dangerous things in the world than running with scissors, but somehow in our society, you know, running with scissors, no, don't ever do that. What are some of the other things we've been conditioned to believe? Bell bottoms and big collars are cool. At least that's what we thought back when everybody else thought that bell bottoms and big collars were cool. And then a few years later, you look at the pictures and go, what in the world was I thinking? This is the whole thing about trends. It's not that the trends really have any intrinsic value to them. It's just that everybody else around you thinks this looks cool, and so you get a mullet too. Right? And then a few years later, you're going, I don't think that was the best idea. How about this? How about you've got to upgrade every time iPhone comes out with a new condition to believe. Oh, no, this old one's worthless now. It's not the best, the newest thing. How about this? Human sexuality is not a moral issue. It's a personal choice. And this isn't just society that's been conditioned to believe that. It's permeated the church. There was a study that was done recently, a survey that was taken of Christian young adults in the United States of America. 52% of Christian young adults in the U.S. think that not recycling is wrong. I'm a big advocate of recycling. That's good. I think that young people ought to be all about recycling. That's great. That same group of Christian young people were asked, do you think pornography is wrong? 32% said yes. 68% of Christian young people in this country have been conditioned to believe there's nothing wrong. Why do you think the Bible calls us sheep? It's because we believe what we've been conditioned to believe. How about this one? Just one more. A baby isn't a human being until it's born. And so much of society has been conditioned to believe that. Well, what does this have to do with John chapter 12? God himself is unseen. And God's truth is unseen. And just like in the Matrix, humanity is ignorant of the reality of its own enslaved condition. And that's not just true of pagans. Remember, Jesus was speaking to Jews, devout Jews, who had made the pilgrimage to come to Jerusalem and to worship God through the Passover festival. And in the middle of that, of everybody hustling and bustling around and doing their religious thing of worshiping God, Jesus stands up in the middle and cries out with a loud voice. Because despite all of God's revelation to the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament, their religion over time and their traditions over time and their culture over time and their experiences over time and their political situation had blinded them to the truth and had changed their perception of who God was and what his purpose for his people. It had changed what they were conditioned to believe about the Messiah. So that when the Messiah, who fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, showed up and was speaking to them face to face, they were saying, who are you? Who do you claim to be? What? Just get out of here. You obviously are not the Messiah. Because they were conditioned to believe something that wasn't true. And so they believed in God, but they were still blind to his truth. Their circumstances were different than ours today, but their problem is the same as ours. See, we're not just separated from God by sin, we're separated from God by sight, or the lack thereof. Because what we see and what we're conditioned to believe changes our perception. And even when the solution for sin is presented, sometimes we walk right past it. So Jesus was stepping across the line from the spiritual realm into the physical world to to break us out of that virtual reality, of that matrix, of that illusion within our minds, and open us up to the truth of who God is and what He's at work doing in the world. So let's see how this unfolded. Verses 44 and 45, Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." He's saying, listen, you guys claim to worship God. He's the one who sent me. I'm not a prophet. I'm not somebody who occasionally has a message from God. I am the living, breathing, walking, talking representation and manifestation of God. If you see me, you see God. You want to know what God would say? Listen to what I say. You want to know what God would do? Watch what I do. That's what he was saying. And so he goes on to say in verse 46, "I've come into the world as a light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." He says, listen, if you'll believe in me, I will rescue you out of darkness and I'll reveal the truth to you. You notice how many times he said the word believe, 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 believe. In the Old Testament, in 39 books in the Old Testament, the word believe occurs 36 times, less than once per book on average. In the Gospel of John, it shows up 84 times. You think John's trying to tell us something? You think Jesus is trying to tell us something? See, here's the thing, is that to believe what is said, you have to believe in the person who's saying it. The information may be accurate, but if I don't trust the person who's telling me something, I'm not going to believe it. And so Jesus was saying, when it comes to having faith, when it comes to believing in Jesus, it's more than just information, it's about relationship. When Jesus called his disciples, he didn't show up and he say, "Excuse me, Matthew, yeah, I have this list of 120 biblical doctrines here. If you could just read through it, an initial next to each one if you agree, and then sign and date at the bottom and triplicate and so on and so forth, and then I'll welcome you to my team." There was none of that. Do you remember how Jesus called his disciples? It's the same thing that Morpheus said at the end of that clip. Do you remember the two words he said? Follow me. Oh, you're going to get the information in a bit. You'll be revealed the truth. But before you can get there, here's the question. Do you believe in me? Do you believe in me enough to walk away from your family fishing business, having no idea where your next meal is going to come from, but just say, okay, I'll follow this guy because I believe he is the real deal? That's the same thing with us today. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not because they're convinced of a certain number of biblical doctrines or a certain amount of information. It's because they believe in the person. And when we introduce somebody else to Jesus, introduce them to the person. Tell them about who Jesus has been in your life and what he's done to you and how he has proven to be faithful, how he's proven to be merciful and compassionate, how he's proven to be a healer, how he's proven to be a deliverer and a comforter. Introduce them to the person of Jesus Christ so that they can say, I believe in him, and then start following. Well, verses 47 and 48, he says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I don't judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. This time I came to save, next time I'm coming back to judge. Make no mistake about that. But the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Here's a tragedy. Some people prefer the illusion. Some people choose the blue pill and say, oh, okay, there may be a reality outside of this, but I'm pretty comfortable in the matrix, and I really don't want to know what's really going on. I prefer to stay in my virtual reality bubble. And here's the thing, when you talk to people about the truth, this is my theory. I think that most people who reject the truth do so not because the truth is unbelievable. I think they do it because the truth is uncomfortable. And you know, let's be honest. Don't try to say, well, no, there's not enough evidence for me to believe, and oh, there's not, blah, 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 blah. No. Let's be honest. Just say you don't want to believe. Say that you want to keep on living as if you are the master of your own fate, as if you will not have to give account of your life to anyone, as if there is no moral authority outside of yourself. Be honest and say you're uncomfortable with the truth and you like living in this virtual reality bubble. Just like in the Matrix, the truth sets you free, but it also opens your eyes to the battle that's raging, and it calls you to the front lines. Jesus didn't issue us pom-poms so we could cheer him on. Go, Jesus, go. Give the devil a black eye. No, Jesus issued us armor and said, listen, I want you to get involved in this battle to free humanity from the enslavement of sin and darkness. He's calling us to the fight. He also mentions, whoever have heard the gospel and still rejected it will be without excuse, because the truth that they've heard will testify against them. Verses 49 and 50, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. The Jews viewed Jesus as a rebel and as a threat. The Jewish leaders thought they were the ultimate spiritual authority on planet Earth. I mean, they were the chosen priesthood of God's chosen people in his chosen city at the one temple of the true God on the face of the planet. They were the center of everything in their minds, all things that pertain to God. And if this upstart from up north really wanted to be a rabbi or a teacher or something like that, then he should have come through their school, should have gotten their blessing, should have been, you know, ordained by them to go out and do stuff, but he didn't. And that irked them. That rubbed them the wrong way, and it irked them that he seemed to speak with greater authority than they even did, with greater understanding of spiritual things than they did. And then he would speak to demons, and they'd get out of there, and he'd speak to sickness, and sickness would be healed. And he'd say to dead people, get up, and they'd get up. I mean, that just really irked them. And Jesus said, look, guys, if you have an issue with me, take it up with my boss. It's not like I came up with these ideas. I'm not the one who's just sitting here going, well, what should I say today to really tick off the Pharisees? He says, everything that I say is by God's commandment, and it's not to pick a fight. The words that I am speaking are eternal life. Grab hold. Come on. How does this apply to us today? If you're an unbeliever, if you have not made that choice to follow Jesus Christ, let me say this to you. You do live in an illusion. There is another world. There is a reality that's parallel to this one, but it's not subject to decay. We were made for that world and for this one. The human race is enslaved and exploited. The world is ruled by evil forces. Most of humanity is content with the illusion and oblivious to reality, but there is one who is able to set you free and is able to open your eyes to the truth. So now you know. And just like in the Matrix, you have a choice. What are you going to do with the truth? Option number one, well, buy into the lie that ignorance is bliss. Forget what you've learned, return to your existence in virtual reality, and have fun in the Matrix. Option number two, accept the truth. Escape from virtual reality. Join the fight to free the human race. Can I warn you for a moment, though? Option number one is only temporary, because everyone will have to face the truth. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I have to make a confession here. I thought I was done with this message. I had written it a while back, and I actually got a chance to. I had prepared something else to preach in the prison, but God really laid it on my heart to preach this message in the prison. So I preached it on Thursday night. It was well received. I thought I was okay, good. That's the message I'm going to preach on Sunday morning. And God kind of really laid it on my heart that, no, that was the first aid message. That was the Band-Aid on a boo-boo message. I need you to preach the surgical message that's going to cut. So, in obedience to God, here's the surgery part of it. It is tragic for an unbeliever to live in a virtual reality, but it is far more tragic for a person who knows the truth to still live there. In Matthew chapter 25, you can remember Jesus gave the parable of the talents. There was a master, who had three servants, and he gave each of the servants sums of money, and he went away on a long trip. And two of the servants, even though the master was gone, was out of sight, was nowhere to be seen, two of the servants lived as if the master existed. They lived as if they had been entrusted with something that didn't belong to them, and they lived as if the master was coming back and would hold them accountable for what they did. And the master, when he came back and he found out what they had done, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he rewarded them. The third servant got the money. He didn't steal it and run off to some other country. He didn't spend it wildly and frivolously. You remember what he did with it? He buried it and went back to the matrix, living like the master didn't even exist, doing his own thing, living his own life, so on and so forth, until the master came back, and then he went and dug up the money and said, "Here you go, boss, you're back." Do you remember what the master said to him? "You wicked, lazy servant, you knew. You knew that I reap where I did not sow. You knew what was expected of you, and you didn't do it." Here's the scary part. The master turns and says, "Cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." I'll let that sink in. I'm not going to expound on that anymore. That's what Jesus had to say about a person who knows the truth but doesn't live like it's true. If we believe what we say we believe, let's live like the truth is really true. Jesus tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. What percentage of our lives are poured out accumulating treasures on earth? And God gets the leftovers of our time and energy. Jesus said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." What if you and I could physically see Jesus standing at our neighbor's door and knocking? And our neighbors walking in and out, oblivious to that. The Bible says the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and that the devil is like a roaring lion prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. What if you could see the enemy at work in your neighbor's home, in his marriage, in her life, destroying her children? All that, and Jesus is standing there at the door and knocking. Would you still smile and wave? "Hey, how's it going? Nice weather we're having, isn't it?" "Oh yeah, it's really nice. I'm so glad the humidity's lower this week." "Okay, take care. I'll see you later." I mean, if we believe what we say we believe, why don't we live like the truth is true? No wonder Jesus was frustrated. No wonder Jesus didn't just say, "Tap, tap, tap, is this mic on? I'd like to speak to a few of you." Jesus stood up and cried out, shouted out, "Listen, when are you guys going to see? I'm about to leave. I have come to call you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And I'm shining the light all around you. But some of you are still doing this. The light's shining, but you're stumbling around because you've chosen to close your eyes to the truth. And you're living like you're still in darkness." Here's what John wrote in 1 John. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." As children of God, let's open our eyes to the truth and stop living in the matrix. Now, here's some positive and encouraging stuff, and hopefully practical and helpful. Jesus demonstrated, even in these few words that he spoke, a few things about sharing the gospel with unbelievers. First of all, he demonstrated the importance of establishing credibility, because people won't believe what we're saying until they can believe who is saying it. So that's why we emphasize here at Sandhills, being relational is one of our core values. That's why we emphasize ministry and even evangelism that's relational. Get to know people. Establish credibility, and how you live matters. You can tell people the truth, but if it doesn't line up with how you've been living, they're not going to believe it. Establish credibility. Here's something else. Don't be intimidated. God has commanded you and commanded me to speak the truth of his word. That is all the authority that we need. We are called. There will be more and more places in our society where the gospel is trying to be edged out. But the people of God should not be intimidated. That's why I am so grateful that we're having an opportunity to speak the word of God plainly in a public school. In Richland 1, which, by the way, if you don't know, is very different than Richland 2 school district. But God has opened up doors and opportunities for us to go into that public arena and bring children in and teach them, not beat around the bush, teach them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. That's the authority that you have. God Almighty has given you a command. Thirdly, let me read this scripture to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Spiritual blindness is not coincidental. It is a deliberate attack of the enemy to keep people in bondage. So when you are sharing the gospel with people, it is not just important what you say, it is important that you engage in spiritual warfare as well. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two for a number of reasons. I think part of it was not because two people should be talking at the same time, but because while one person's talking, one person ought to be praying and saying, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bind those spirits that are stopped, that are blinding them, that are stopping up their ears, that are keeping them from hearing the truth. Father, allow your truth to penetrate to their innermost parts. Let them understand the truth so that they can make the decision for themselves. Engage in spiritual warfare. Well, one of the humbling things about sharing the word of God is that God holds up a mirror to you before you could ever share it with somebody else and says, how are you doing with this? And so this, I know this has been challenging. I don't apologize for it because it's the word of God. But it's challenging me as well. God has been telling me, stop playing around in virtual reality. Get involved in what I am calling you to do as a child of God. That's what I pray for each one of you as well. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that it challenges us, that it cuts sometimes. And yet, Lord God, we thank you also that you give us the power to carry it out. Lord God, we pray that the seed that has been sown today would find good soil and would produce good fruit. In Jesus' name.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.